Well, Christian friends, some people really don't need an introduction. And that statement certainly applies to one person that I'm thinking of this morning. One person who stands for truth, justice, and the American way. Many of you already know who I'm talking about. He's faster than a speeding bullet. He's more powerful than a locomotive. He's able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Superman. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Superman has been a part of our American consciousness for so long. 1938 was the year that Superman was introduced into our American world. He first appeared in Action Comics number 1. He was the creator of two men, Jerry Siegel and Joel Shuster. Back in 2014, there was a flawless copy of Action Comics number 1 that went up for sale. And in order to drum up a lot of publicity, the sale was conducted through eBay. And ultimately, this number 1 comic, Action Comics number 1, was ultimately sold on eBay for the super-powered price of $3.2 million. So all that to say, as a side note, if you happen to be up in Grandma's attic and you're looking through some old photo albums and see some old comics or baseball cards, if you happen to come across this one, be gentle with it because you just became a millionaire. Now, for those of you who know even a little bit of Superman's comic book backstory, Superman arrives on our planet from another planet. He comes here as a baby. But not long after his arrival, right here in the very first comic, the story of Superman jumps right from his boyhood right up into his adult years, where Superman becomes this legendary hero that we all know him to be. Well, friends, here on Sunday mornings, you and I have been engaged in this study on the Apostles' Creed. And as I mentioned, the Apostles' Creed is one of the most historic, it's one of the most important doctrinal summaries of what all Christians believe. And over the past few Sundays together, you and I have been learning that the heart and soul of the Apostles' Creed really centers around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Well, just like Action Comics number 1 very quickly gets right up to the adult life of Superman, well, in the very same way, the Apostles' Creed wastes no time getting right up to the adult life of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for our salvation during His time here on earth. It's quite interesting. The Apostles' Creed says very little about the upbringing of Jesus, says very little about His teachings or His miracles, yet the Apostles' Creed very quickly gets to Jesus' suffering, His crucifixion, His death upon that cross, and then His burial at the hands, all of these things happening under the jurisdiction of a man named Pontius Pilate. Well, family, we're going to keep pressing forward in our study of the Apostles' Creed today. Today we're coming to this section of the Creed that talks about Jesus' suffering and His death and His burial. And as we take a deeper look at these statements, we want to uncover today four key words. Four key words really summarize the climactic ending of Jesus' earthly mission. So what are those four key words that appear in the Apostles' Creed? And how do they play such an important role in our eternal salvation? Well, family, that's what we want to do this morning. We want to highlight these four key words together, and we want to think about their significance for your Christian life and mine. So four words today, four key words that we want to highlight today. The first one, if you're taking some notes, is this word, suffered. Suffered. Now, family, back in 2004, Hollywood actor, Hollywood icon, he's also a director, Mel Gibson, produced and directed an independent film that went on to make $600 million worldwide. That film was entitled The Passion of the Christ. Now, Mel Gibson and his production team deserve zero credit for coming up with that creative title, because the church has been using the word passion to describe the sufferings of Jesus for many, many centuries. In fact, the word passion, that English word passion, actually comes from the Latin word passio, which of course means suffering. Family, let's open our Bibles here to an important passage of Scripture that shows us why Pontius Pilate gets mentioned by name in the Apostles' Creed and why that is significant to this discussion that we're going to begin with on Jesus' sufferings. So let's go to Matthew 27, please. Matthew 27. We're going to look at a few verses here as we think about the sufferings or the passion of Jesus. Matthew chapter 27 this morning. I'm going to read verse 1. Then we're going to skip down and you just track with me and I'll show you where we're going to be looking at these verses together. So Matthew 27, beginning in verse 1. Scripture says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death." Skip down with me, friends, to verse 11. Okay, verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." Family, skip down to verse 20. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who's called Christ?' They all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' And the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.'" Verse 24, "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Now, family, many people who are not familiar with the narratives of the New Testament or the culture of the first century, many people don't understand how Pontius Pilate got wrapped up and caught up in this whole scenario. Well, it's important for us to understand something. At the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire was the controlling power over the whole known world. Rome ruled its empire with strength. However, even with the countries that Rome took over, even with these subjugated nations, Rome allowed those nations to continue to practice their own religions. But here was the issue. Even though the Jewish people were allowed to practice their Jewish faith, and even though the Jewish Sanhedrin Council had a certain level of authority on religious matters, they did not have the authority to conduct an official execution. They were not given that right by the Roman Empire. And so that is why Jesus is brought before this man, Pontius Pilate. He was the Roman governor in charge of Judea. Well, what happens? Well, we read a little bit of it there. Even though Pontius Pilate has these interviews with Jesus, and in fact, we didn't read it, but if you go into the Gospel of John, in John 18 and John 19, three different times, Pilate declares that Jesus is innocent. But nevertheless, Pontius Pilate goes down in history as the man who gave the green light for the crucifixion of Jesus. Listen, you want to talk about some of the most notorious villains in world history? I mean, we all have the short list. You know who's on the short list of the most devious and wicked villains in world history. Who's on that list? Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden. You better put this guy on your list too. Pontius Pilate deserves to be on that list because of his personal involvement in the sufferings of Jesus. Dr. R.C. Sproul is correct when he says that Pilate matters to this conversation Pilate's participation in all this has some importance because he was the legal authority of the day. He was representing the legal power of the secular world. And so actually what you have here, friends, in the involvement of Pontius Pilate and the sufferings of Jesus, what we actually are seeing here on the pages of history is you are seeing the confluence of two rivers coming together at this point. You have the confluence of secular history, and you have the confluence of redemptive history. And those two things are coming to this intersection where Jesus is suffering and Pontius Pilate, the secular leader, is having a part in how Jesus suffers and dies. You know, family, people will often point to the bad guys in this story. People often point to the evil actions of Judas Iscariot. And they want to talk about Herod. They want to talk about Pontius Pilate. Yet, I would remind us, friends, that Scripture maintains that all of these evil actions were yet still under the authority of God the Father, who was allowing and permitting all of these evil things to take place in order to accomplish our salvation. Look in your notes there. I gave you a couple of these famous scriptures from Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Underline these next two words. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. Family, what I'm reminding you is that yes, even though Pontius Pilate was involved, God the Father was still sovereign, overseeing everything that was happening, even at the hands of Pontius Pilate. And the believers in the early church even believed this truth as well. In your notes, I gave you one of the early prayers that the early church believers prayed together. Believers prayed this prayer. It's in your notes from Acts 4, verse 27. Here are the Christians gathered together, and here's one of the things that they pray. They're praying to the Lord, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel," look at this next phrase, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Family, Dr. J.I. Packer is right on when he says that Pontius Pilate was the point man for all of Jesus' earthly sufferings, yet all Christians understand this truth. And look at this great quote from J.I. Packer in your notes. All Christians understand that the miscarrying of human justice was the doing of divine justice. That's exactly right. Now, let's move on, okay? I want you to see a second key word that shows up in the Apostles' Creed that emphasizes Jesus' earthly end. Here's the second word, crucified. Crucified. Now, family, I wonder how many of you saw the national news story from just two Saturdays ago. It was February 2nd. A large cross washed ashore on a beach in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. There was a group of tourists actually there traveling in for vacation from Michigan. And these folks from Michigan parked their car and went in, checked in at the hotel, and right away they just wanted to go up over the hill and just get to the water. As they come to the beach there, they stumble upon this giant 20-foot-long white wooden cross completely covered with barnacles. Now, what was so fascinating to me, family, about the story was not necessarily that a wooden cross happened to wash up on the beach. What was truly fascinating to me was how Americans responded to it. Many people were interviewed. TV reporters were there. Newspaper writers were there. And they were interviewing people and they were asking them, "What do you think about this? What's your take on this giant wooden cross that washed ashore?" Many people said, "It's a sign from God. A sign from God." Some people said, "It's a sign from God of His protection of the United States." Other people said, "It's a sign that God is angry with the United States." Some people called it very spiritual, quote unquote. Some people even called it heavenly. Other people described it as a message from heaven. One guy even said it was an answer to prayer. Now, Christian friends, if you and I had the ability to time travel someone in from the first century, do you think that they would look at that wooden cross on a beach and call it heavenly? Do you think they would call it spiritual? Would they call it a sign from God? Absolutely not. The truth is that a first century person, man or woman, would probably cringe at the sight of a cross, because in their day, the cross was not a respected item. It was not some respected religious symbol. It was an instrument of death. It was a torture device used by the Roman Empire to crucify people, to give capital punishment to the worst scumbags of the empire. Yet, family, when we open God's Word, when we get to the Gospels, the New Testament records that this horrific method of execution is how Jesus' earthly life was snuffed out. We're already in the gospel, so let's just go over a few pages to Luke chapter 23. You're already here in the gospel, so go over to Luke with me, Luke chapter 23. And let's just highlight a few verses here. We cannot, for time's sake, look at all of these verses about Jesus' crucifixion, but just a few here in Luke 23. Beginning in verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. He's the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Skip down to verse 44. Verse 44, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." Now, friends, so much could be said about the crucifixion of Jesus, but for the sake of time here, for the sake of clarity, there's just one word that I want to draw your attention to for our purposes this morning. It's the word criminal. Criminal. Luke uses that word twice, back in verse 32. Long before Jesus enters this picture, this crucifixion that was going to happen outside of Jerusalem, that had already been planned. This was something that was already on the schedule that was supposed to happen this day. The penal execution of three guys, three notorious criminals who were all well known to be rebels, insurrectionists, they were troublemakers, they were robbers and thieves. These were three bad guys who were going to get crucified on this day. All three of them criminals. Now, some of you will remember a famous song from the 1970s, a guitar song by Jim Croce. "You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Jim." Family, every time someone was crucified on a cross, the message was being sent loud and clear: you don't mess around with Rome. You don't mess around with Rome. All that to say, Barabbas should have been in this group. Barabbas was the third guy, the third criminal who should have been there receiving this execution on this day, and not Jesus. Yet, as we read in the scriptures, because of the influence of these Jewish elites who had it out for Jesus, scripture says that these guys put the pressure on Pilate. They stirred up the crowd and they put pressure on Pilate, political pressure that caused Pilate to cave. And so Pilate ultimately gives the green light for Barabbas and Jesus to switch places. Friends, surely this is the ugliest irony in history. The ugliest irony in history. A notoriously guilty man goes free, while the most innocent man to ever walk this planet is crucified like a criminal. Christians, here's the point we better not miss. Despite the fact that most of these Roman soldiers believed that they were just putting to death another troublemaker, the Bible confirms this reality, this great truth, that Jesus was not a criminal, rather he was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God there, making full sacrifice for our sins. Many of you remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, which talks about the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, this crucifixion of Jesus, it wasn't anything that surprised God. It wasn't anything that shocked God. This wasn't an accident or some random chance thing. No, this was God's divine plan. This had been in God's plan since eternity past, that Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was going to come to earth. He was going to become a full-grown man, and he would go to the cross, absorbing our death penalty so that we could finally be forgiven in full. And God accomplished this for us. He did this for us, not because he needed to, but because he wanted to. This was God's plan because of his love for us. Look in your notes. I gave you 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment or propitiation for our sins. Romans 5, 8. But God shows his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at 1 Peter 1 in your notes also. It says that God rescued us, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Listen, Christians, this is why believers down through the generations have put so much emphasis on the cross. The cross. For the Christian, the cross is not a symbol of the power of Rome. The cross is a symbol of the power of God. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says. That's what Paul wrote there. And we ought to agree with him. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, family, so far we've unpacked two words here, two key words that are in the Apostles' Creed that are highlighting Jesus' earthly mission. But there's a third one. Here's a third word, number three, if you're taking notes. It's the word died. Died. Christians, many years ago in England, the great evangelist and the founder of the Methodist Church, whose name was John Wesley, was returning home one night from an outreach event when he was jumped by a robber. Well, after this man picked Wesley's pockets and turned to leave, John Wesley called out after the robber and said, "Stop! I have something else to give you." Well, surprisingly, this robber stopped, turned, and looked back. And that's when Wesley said these words, "My friend, one day you may live to regret this sort of life. And if you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Well, with that, the thief turned, ran away. Wesley took a minute, prayed that his words would find a place in this man's heart. Well, many, many years later, John Wesley is greeting people after a Sunday worship service when he's approached by a stranger. Well, you can imagine John Wesley's surprise when he learned that this man standing before him now, a believer in Jesus Christ and a successful businessman in England, this man was the very man who had robbed him that night so many years ago. And the man, with tears in his eyes, said to Wesley, "I owe it all to you," he said. Oh no, said John Wesley, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin." Family, you and I have been singing songs for generations about the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a great thing, that you and I would sing and talk about the shed blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. But friends, I want to remind all of us now, in the way that the Apostles' Creed reminds us, listen, that you can't talk about the blood unless you talk about the fact that Jesus died. Why is it so essential that we affirm that Jesus actually died? Why is it so important that he died and not that he just bled a whole lot all over the cross? Well, friends, there's an answer for that. There's an answer why the death of Jesus, the fact that he died, is so important. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." You see, when sinners like you and I commit cosmic treason against this holy, infinite, righteous, almighty God, the Bible says any sin against this infinitely holy God deserves death. Ezekiel 18:20 is straightforward. It says, "The one who sins is the one who will die." So because of our rebellion, because of our sin against this infinitely holy God, the Bible says every last one of us deserves death. Now, that's not God being mean. That's not God being cruel or heartless. That's just God being a good judge. That is just a judge upholding the good law. Here in Luzerne County, we want good judges that uphold the law. And God is a just judge. And according to His law, sinners deserve to die. So the great news, the gospel message, is that Jesus went to the cross and He died in our place as our substitute, and He did it willingly. Look in your notes. I gave you John chapter 10. These are Jesus' words in John 10, verse 15. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Look at this. "And I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This I have received from my Father." Christians, I want to remind you this morning, our salvation required more than just some blood. It took more than just the spilling of blood. It actually required the full sacrifice of Jesus' whole life. His physical life was the payment that bought us our eternal life. Now, there's one more key word that the Apostles' Creed gives us. One more word that highlights Jesus' earthly mission and what He accomplished for us. Here's number four, buried. Number four, buried. Now, friends, every single year during the Easter season, two events from Jesus' life always get the focus. These two events, every calendar year, always get the majority of the focus, the cross and the resurrection. But listen to me. Listen. There is a critical link between those two events that cannot be overlooked, and that is the burial of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Mark chapter 15 for just a moment. I want to show you just a few verses there in Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, beginning in verse 42. This is Mark's account of the burial of Jesus. Mark 15, verse 42. "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when Pilate found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he, Joseph, bought fine linen, took Jesus down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." Friends, maybe you didn't know this, but did you know that the burial of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels? Why does that matter? Well, it's important, and I want to give you two reasons why it is so important. Let me just highlight two reasons for you quickly why the burial of Jesus is worth considering, why it's important, why it's mentioned explicitly in the Apostles' Creed. Here's the first reason. Yes, I want to say up front, it is right, it's good that we are proclaiming the news of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. But we don't want to leave out the truth of Jesus' burial, because it is by the fact of Jesus' burial that it confirms he was really dead. Now think about that. Before you can celebrate, before you can champion a real resurrection, the fact must be established that there was a real death. And the early church understood this. The early church believers understood you had to have this in here about the burial. If you're going to communicate the good news of Jesus, you have to get the order correct. It's not just death and resurrection. It's not just Friday and Sunday. It's death, burial, resurrection. Now let me prove it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul gives what is arguably one of the greatest summaries anywhere in the New Testament. Greatest summary of the gospel, one of them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you that of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Ah, did you hear it there? Did you see the three pieces of the puzzle? All three elements are there: death, burial, and resurrection. So the burial of Jesus matters. It matters because it establishes the fact that He really died. He wasn't swooning. Okay, He wasn't unconscious. He didn't pass out from the horrible pain only to wake up later in the cool tomb and walk home. No, we have to emphasize the burial of Jesus because it affirms that His death was real. And if His death is real and His burial is real, then His resurrection is real. And all three of those are essential to the gospel. So believers, you're going to tell Jesus a story? You better get the parts and pieces right. Tell the whole story: His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But can I point out one more truth? Why the burial of Jesus is worth noting? Why is it important? Well, it certainly gives you and I a great challenge. A challenge to act courageously as Jesus' followers. We read these texts in the Gospels related to Jesus' burial. We read the Mark passage. But when you read John 19, you also discover that not only was Joseph of Arimathea involved, another guy was involved whose name was Nicodemus. These men were both, up to this point, what we might call, quote-unquote, secret followers of Jesus. Joseph and Nicodemus, for such a long time, had kept their allegiance to Jesus, their approval of Jesus, under wraps. They kept it hidden. But now, when it mattered most, these men stepped forward. They showed immense courage by coming forward. They stepped out into the light, went to Pontius Pilate, got the body of Jesus, wrapped it, prepared it, and buried it. And they stepped forward with a lot of courage when there was so much hostility against Jesus and anyone who was one of His followers. Family, there's a great lesson in there for us. There's a great lesson in that for you, Christian. We need this reminder that in every generation, it takes some guts to be a Christian. You want to be a Christian? Let me ask you, you got any guts? You going to stand up? You going to have some courage? That's what it's going to take. It's going to take a little spine for you to be a Christian, especially in today's world, today's secular world. It's going to take a little courage on your part to stand up, stand out. Stand up for Jesus. But you know what? The Bible promises us this great promise in Romans 10:10. Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. I love that verse. Christian friend, I just want to challenge you today to be bold. Be a bold Christian. Be a courageous Christian. That's the kind of discipleship Jesus calls you to. Not to cowardice, not to fear, not to hiding, keeping it under wraps that you're a Christian. No, be bold. Be courageous. Stand up for Jesus. Jesus wasn't afraid to stand out for you. Don't you be afraid to stand out for Him. You know, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian listening today, I just want to address you for a minute. You know, one of the things that's so amazing, so fascinating about the biography of Jesus is the way that Jesus was ready. He was ready for this journey into suffering and death. This journey that was going to go through the cross and into the grave. But Jesus understood. He knew that God would rescue him and bring him back to life. But friend, let me ask you this morning, what about your journey? Friend, I want to talk to you this morning about your journey to the grave. I want to ask you, friend, are you ready? Are you prepared? What is going to happen on that day that you close your eyes in death? I'm asking you, will you be on the journey to heaven? I'm asking, do you have that hope of eternal life, that confidence of heaven in your heart? Friend, the Bible says that only those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can journey to the grave with confidence. That confidence comes only when you know Jesus Christ, knowing He died on the cross for your sins and trusting that that payment is sufficient and accepted by God to forgive you of all your sins. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're listening today and you've never personally trusted in Jesus Christ, I want to urge you today, turn from your sins. The Bible calls that repentance. Turn from your sins with a humble heart. Turn away from them and turn by faith to Jesus. Believe on Jesus alone as the only one who can forgive you of your sins. Friend, the Bible tells you, you are on a collision course with the grave. Death and the grave is coming in your future. And there's only one way that you can face that with confidence, and is to trust in Jesus Christ. Friends, as we close today this message, I sure hope that it's been an encouragement for you on the great lengths that Jesus went to make you one of His own. You know, we could spend weeks and weeks. We could keep doing so many in-depth studies looking at Jesus' crucifixion, His suffering, His separation from the Father, all the small details about His burial in this special tomb. But listen, all of that study, if we spent weeks and weeks in all that study, it would mean very little if we did not connect it to this personal truth, this primary truth that everything Jesus experienced, He experienced it to secure your salvation. That's the reason that the Apostles' Creed includes these four statements on Jesus' suffering, His crucifixion, His death and burial, so that we'll never forget what it took to make our redemption a reality. Jesus' suffering, His death, always will remind us of these three things: the ugliness of our sin, the mighty justice of God's wrath against our sin, and the magnificence of God's love and grace to us. So, believer, before you launch out tomorrow into your Monday world, I hope you'll take maybe just a little time today to pause, slow down, think, reflect on what Jesus did for you. Think through these four key words from the Apostles' Creed. Let them penetrate your heart. Let them move you to a heartfelt worship, a sincere thanksgiving, and then a devoted service to Jesus. Friends, the Bible said Jesus gave up everything so that He could bring you to Himself, even to the laying down of His own life. And now that you know Him, Jesus says in the very same way, now He calls you. He calls you and me to give up everything, even to the laying down of your life as you follow Him as a devoted disciple. So friends, let's take these verses with us as we leave today, these verses from Matthew 16. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.